It's a cold night, but it's beautiful days, and we're just glad that we can be here in this warm place and talk about things that are really important to ourselves, our spiritual growth, and to God. You know, some of the most awkward times when you had to speak in front of someone would include talking to your bride's, well, to be husband for the very first time. I mean, father. See, I'm already flustered. Just thinking back. I'm still scared. Because that moment you meet your future father-in-law the first time, you want to make a good impression, don't you? You want to say the right words. And you don't know what to say. And you know he's checking you out, you know, from head to toe. And I remember that time. It's just kind of scary. And I remember it so when... I didn't get the chance to do it to Mariano when he wanted to marry Heather because they were hiding in Chile. So, but I approve. Good choice, Heather. but wait till Amy brings her husband, you know, calling her husband to be, you know. But it is awkward, isn't it? And I don't know when your scariest time was talking to someone for the very first time. Maybe it was a public speech. Ann was telling me about how she froze at some meeting she was at, and you were a freshman, and the lady had to coach her through the words. She had to memorize, but stage fright does that, right? It causes you just to freeze up. Now, why am I saying all those things? Because when we're talking about worship to God, there's nothing more important than approaching the Almighty God. And if there is not some of that going on inside, those nerves and that just apprehension, maybe we need to go back and just rethink who we're approaching in the first place. And so we want to continue tonight our series we've been doing on great worship. The last time we talked was like 4 weeks ago on this subject, but we want to return to it, and we'll have at least one more. And we're going to talk this more evening about prayer. But we've also already talked about these three thoughts that it requires all our seriousness because of who we're approaching. And worship involves the entire person. It's not just with the lips. It's not just with the hand. It's with your very being, all that you can muster. And, of course, it requires gratitude. In other words, we have to have the right heart. We don't worship God because we have to out of duty. We worship God because we want to. We understand how great he is, and we're so grateful for what he's done for us. And that's what makes our service acceptable, according to the Hebrew writer. So we looked at that. Then we talk about the simple things we do in our worship. There's just basically five different things we do, but we can organize them in a zillion trillion ways. And we looked at that idea already. You know, it'd be very interesting if we could transport and all of a sudden go back into the first century AD and just sit in a worship of the New Testament church when it was just starting. Wouldn't you love to have done that? I know what there was not there. There was not any of those video cameras right there. Hi, guys. And people weren't watching on the internet. You didn't have microphones. You didn't have PowerPoints. In fact, some of the people had to meet in caves. They've uncovered them and found out, you know, where they were eating the Lord's Supper. They would hide in those caves because of persecution. They would sing their songs. They'd pray. Can you imagine the worship service? Were they not very simple? But you can surely bet they were heartfelt, they were encouraging, and people look forward to going because they risked their life in doing so, right? I'd just love to have gone back there. And we've probably been shocked maybe at the simplicity of what they did compared to some of the extravagant things that goes on today. I guess the closest thing is, it would be when you go to a third world country. And Dave will speak, Lord willing, next Sunday night about his experience in the Philippines. But I imagine sometimes their worship is very simple. When we go to Africa and you meet under a tree and you worship God literally under a tree outside, you don't have the trappings of the building and all that. And it's so heartfelt, much of it, because the simplicity that is demanded of the environment. And so I say all that, we don't want to get caught up in format and presentation, but is that important? Well, absolutely, because as Paul instructed the churches there in Corinth, which were making a mess of everything, that he said, God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. So your worship service, when he mentions in chapter 14, verse 40, should be done in decency and in order. Everything should be done to edify one another. So when you're done, you can say, it was good to have been there. Now, sometimes the preacher reproves and rebukes and steps on people's toes, or God's word does. And he says, ouch, that hurts. But could you say at the end of the day, it was good to have been there? But everything we do should lift people up. And if we all come with the right attitude, and we already talked about how worship starts at home. We're prepared before we get here. We're not looking to get, we're looking to give. And so with that all being said, we considered last time, you know, just singing as we just participated in. We talked about the simple thing of how just the welcome sets the tone for the beginning of the worship. But I just want you to consider, again, the idea that it has to all come from the heart. Look with me in Revelation chapter 1. And this time, we're not looking at God the Father, but we're looking at Jesus. And there's this wonderful picture of him before the throne in chapter 1. And verse 12 through 18. And we're not going to read the description of Jesus, but I want you to see John's reaction so we can set the tone of really our attitude that we should have as we approach the living God. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Well, why? Why did all energy leave his body, and why did he just automatically fall to the ground? There's only one reason. Because of the majesty of Jesus Christ. It was such an awesome thing. There was no strength left in his being. He had to fall to the ground. And then perhaps equally touching is what happens next. And he laid his right hand upon me. God extending himself and touching John. And he said, don't be afraid. Because I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I live forever. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. So obviously we know who's speaking. Jesus, who once was dead, but is now alive. But isn't that a beautiful picture? That we have to marry two things together. An awesome fear and respect of the one we're approaching. And it's the Father, but it's through Jesus Christ, and we're approaching Jesus as well. And so there's this great, awesome respect, but it's coupled with this willingness to come to him rather than run from him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because he is so amazing, he, out of fear, he just falls like a dead man, and Jesus said, don't be what did he say? Afraid. We have to be willing to come to him because we know it's safe to come to Jesus. It's safe to come to the Father. And so with that, we're going to get the right heart of worship. At one hand, we're trembling because this is a fearful occasion, but yet we're excited to be in his presence. And this trumps any person you would approach on this earth. A father-in-law, or speaking in front of a big event, we're coming before God Almighty. And so I just want to set the tone, because it's really all about the heart. Would you all agree? Amen? All right, good. We have a response. So we're going to do our best because of that to worship God. Now, we want to consider then prayer, because prayer is perhaps the most difficult thing in my mind, and I'll express myself, and then you might have a difference of opinion, but it's perhaps the most challenging, and I'll try to illustrate why. Because we all can read Scripture. Now, when you're reading Scripture, what are you doing? You're taking God's word that he has already spoken, that's been recorded for us, and then you're just trying to read it correctly. Maybe enunciate, or, you know, you change your tone, your inflection, but the word's already given you. So in prayer, you're talking to God, and the words have to come from where? Right there. And it's so challenging because it's one, very, very personal, and two, it's very difficult for me to find the right words to say. Now, I'll illustrate it this way. If you were called before a joint session of Congress, so you're in Washington, D.C., at the Capitol building, all the senators, that's kind of an elite club, right? There's only 100 of them in the whole United States of 330 million people. And then all the representatives, all the Supreme Court, and they're all sitting there, and you get to speak to them representing the South Salem Church of Christ. First of all, who are you going to pick to talk to them and represent them? No, not me. I'm not going. Now, we're going to have to pick someone. So we pick someone, and then they go up there. What would you say? Would you prepare your words beforehand? He said, no, I just think I'll wing it. No. You would probably write out some words, share them with others, and share, you know, go back and edit it. Would you practice what you're going to say before you got there and said it? Would that be appropriate? And what if someone said, no, I don't think so, because you don't want to have it come across canned or rehearsed. Just make it more impromptu and spontaneous. Would you think that's good advice? Who said maybe? Good. You're going to speak to them on our behalf. I understand. Maybe, but we're going to demonstrate, or just suggest to you, that often the prepared words can come across better than those that are just off from the hip. Because the ones that come from the hip often show really a lack of seriousness because they weren't prepared, and it shows the person often was taking a cavalier attitude about the whole thing. And it doesn't have to be that way, but that's generally the case. So that's why, to me, leading prayer in a public assembly is so challenging, because you're leading the thoughts, the minds, the hearts of the collective group in addressing God Almighty. What to say? What to say, you know, that's correct and proper and fits the need of the moment? It's easy to ramble. It's easy to talk about things that are really not germane to what we're doing. And it's so humbling. Talking to God himself. Now, I don't want my insecurity in praying to God publicly to rub off on you. Because after this lesson, if I call some people up to pray, they go, now I'm on the spot. I got to lead the people in prayer now. So let these words just be of encouragement to take it seriously, but not become fearful of messing up, because we're going to try to temper this whole approach to God in prayer. But there's why I would think it's challenging. Let's look at some models of prayer in the Bible. First of all, open your Bibles to Jeremiah 32. Now, when we're talking about prayer here, we're not talking about your personal prayer. Even though we're going to look at one here, we're talking about prayer and worship when you're leading people in prayer publicly. And so one person stands up, is saying a prayer to God and addressing to him on behalf of everyone else. And so with that being said, here is a personal prayer. Then we'll look at some corporate ideas of prayer later. But Jeremiah is put in prison because he's been telling the king of Judah that Babylon's going to come and take them into captivity. Well, the king doesn't like the sound of this, so he puts him in under guard in verse 2. So in verse 16, we find that while he's there, Jeremiah prays to God. Now, we would often think in a time of crisis, you're going to pray for help, and there's going to be full of supplication requests. And I'm just going to read the first three or four verses of this prayer, but you can read all of it. And I want you to note the absence of any request for help. So he's in prison, under guard, and it's a problematic time. Well, listen to his prayer. Verse 16, after I given the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to Jehovah, saying, Ah, Lord, God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Jehovah of hosts is his name, great in counsel, mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, were there any requests for help there? So, what do we hear Jeremiah doing? He's praising God. He's worshiping God in his prayer and just lifting him up. It's amazing. Now, God responds, yeah, is there anything too difficult for me? That'll be later in the chapter. And so sometimes we think of prayer as just going to God and asking for help. But we're going to see that, especially in public prayer, when we're worshiping God, it's so appropriate just to extol him with our words. And that's, again, why it's so challenging. How do you and I pick the right words to lift up God to his rightful place? What do you say? Now, some people, you've heard them pray. They pray in such a way that God has given them a gift of language, and they can string these beautiful words together like pearls. And when it's done, you just feel like, that was the most touching, beautiful prayer, and I think God has just been lifted up in my heart because of what they said. Have you experienced that? Amen. That's a gift. But on the other hand, there are some people that'll stand before us, especially a new Christian, and they don't know any of that religiosity. In other words, that those long words that we use in our religious discussions. And all they can do is speak the simple words that come from their heart, and they might stutter, and they might stammer, and it might be this short, but it'll bring you to tears. So what does that tell us? It's not so much about the form or the substance. It's all about what? The heart. And I just got to keep going back to that over and over. Because that's where worship starts, in the heart. We're letting God know what we think he is worth. Now, does that mean we shouldn't do our best job? No, we should do our best. And if God has given us ability, we should exercise that ability and become very skilled at it and do our best because God is worthy of our best. But it comes from the heart is the reason we do that. Look in Acts chapter 6. It's an interesting thing here. This is the first problem in the church. There is a division over feeding the widows. Could have split the church, this issue. And the 12, verse 2, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Then they proposed a solution to this problem. Select among yourselves, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of spirit, wisdom, and we'll put charge of this task. So they're saying, basically, we're not going to serve tables. We got our job, our role. Find seven qualified men to take over this. But verse 4 is why I want you to notice. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, the two things here put together that they are not going to neglect, and that's why they're having the church deal with this other issue, but we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, what I want to draw your attention to, I don't think any version that we're reading tonight has the definite article the in front of prayer? Does any of your Bibles say, we're going to devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word? But it's there in the original language, suggesting that the prayer is a ministry in itself. The ministry of the word, that would be obviously what? Teaching and spreading the word. And what would be the ministry of the prayer? Because that article's there. It's not just to prayer, but it's we're devoting ourselves to the prayer. What would that mean? Just praying to God on behalf of the people that the word might spread, that we might be built up, that we can be encouraged in worshiping God through that prayer. We're going to see the church was involved and intrinsic to their success and their vitality was they gave themselves to collective prayer. And notice when they brought these seven men, in verse 6, they brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they put their hands on them. That was in Acts 13, when they appointed the apostle Barnabas and Saul to go on the first missionary journey. They laid their hands on and prayed. We see the New Testament church praying and praying and praying. It was a huge part of their collective worship. And it was never minimized. And I say that because we probably should pray more than we do. Now, let me go to one example more, and then we'll give some practical help. Acts chapter 12. Look there. I love this one. Peter is arrested because they just killed James, took his head off with a sword. And it pleased the Jews so much that Herod is going to do the same to Peter. So he's in jail in verse 5. Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer was being made for him fervently by the church to God. Now, right there you have no indication. Is this the church collectively or the church individually? In other words, were they getting together and having prayer vigil for him, or were they just praying individually in their homes? Probably both. But later in the chapter, we're going to see it's collective. They're getting together because the need of the moment was so pressing, it demanded that we don't pray individually. We get together because there's power in corporate collective prayer. All right? So while they're praying, God's acting. Verse 7, an angel of the Lord appears, says, Peter, get up. Gets up, his chains fall off. That's verse 7. He says, put on your sandals, gird yourself. He did so, wrap your cloak, follow me. He follows him, and he didn't know if it was real, what he was seeing, or it was a vision. That's verse 9. In verse 10, as he's following him, what happens? The gates just automatically open. And then when he finally is out in the street, the angel departs and Peter comes to his own senses and says, whoa, now I know the Lord has sent his angel to save me, to rescue me. So where does he go though? And having realized this, verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were . See, here is the biblical precedent for the church collectively getting together and just approaching God for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is in prayer. And we know the need. It's, would you save our brother Peter? And did God hear their prayer? Amen. Enough to send an angel to answer their prayer. Now, did anyone else see the angel other than Peter? Nobody. Did the guard see it? Did any other prisoner see it? Peter didn't even know if it was real, right? But when it's all done and said, what did he understand? God has saved me. Now, could angels do that today and you wouldn't even know it was happening? Does God answer the prayer of his people? Amen. Absolutely. Now, that's a lesson they hadn't learned yet. Why would you say that, Jack? Well, because he gets over to where they're gathered. Verse 13, what does he do? Knocks on the door of the gate. A servant girl, which would be appropriate, named Rhoda, she comes to answer. And obviously Peter says, hey, it's Peter, I'm free, why don't you let me in? She recognized Peter's voice. Because of her joy, She didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate, still going, "Hey, let me in." And what did they say to her? "You're out of your mind. You're crazy. Don't you understand he's in jail, chained up? There's no way he's getting out of here. So you just keep quiet so we keep praying. We can keep praying for him." Is there a problem there? God's already answered their prayer, and they refused to accept the answer. But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, "Well, it's his angel." See, they just would not accept the answer to their prayer. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed. If we want to be amazed in what God's going to do for us in this life, let's pray collectively as much as we can and take it as serious as we can. So, there are some biblical examples that kind of hopefully sets the tone for our prayer life. Peter in prison. How do you pray? Now, there's probably nothing scarier than being asked to pray, lead a prayer collectively for the very first time. Let me just address the purpose of that prayer. The purpose of praying collectively is to lead the minds of all the congregation, and their minds can be scattered, right? Some are thinking about finals, and Bebeto didn't even make it, so I don't know what he's thinking right now. But maybe finals. Are they done?
No.
All right, so that's maybe what it is. Maybe you're thinking basketball because you missed the game. Maybe you're thinking work tomorrow. Someone's worried about freezing pipes. I mean, aren't all these things going on in your mind? And so the person stands up and says, "I'm going to open the service, and now I've got to gather all your minds and center them on approaching God and talking to him." Because prayer is communication. And I want to do it in such a manner that you're focused on what we're doing. At the end, you can say, "Amen." Amen. Now, amen means so be it. I agree. So when the man is leading you in prayer, he's saying the prayer, but you're listening attentively. So that at the end, you can say, "I agree, amen." That's what it means. Now, just as the whole congregation sings, it's very appropriate that everybody at the end of the prayer says, "Amen." Now, it doesn't have to be loud unless it's a prayer that you really buy into. It can just be, "Amen," under your breath. But it should be vocal because you're engaged in this worship. You're engaged in this prayer. It's not just him talking and you're just thinking about something else. Now, that is so challenging for a man to stand up there and do that, to accomplish all those goals. So the first time a person gets up here to lead prayer, and Gerard, your turn's coming. All right? Every new Christian has to say a prayer the first time, right? So here's just a basic outline, and you can remember it because it's Acts, and we find about the church in the book of Acts, A-C-T-S. All prayers seem to include all four of these things, biblical prayers. First of all, A is for adoration. Did Jeremiah do that? Did he just praise God? Adore him. And so all your prayers, even privately, but even publicly, this is a good outline. Just start by praising God, lifting him up with our words. You say, "Well, how do you do that?" Talk to someone, listen to people, read some of the prayers in the Bible of how people, like we read Jeremiah. What an awesome God. There's nothing too difficult for you. Isn't that a beautiful language to talk to God with? All right? And then there's prayers of confession. We see that throughout the Bible, that when you approach God, the first thing you want to do is take care of your shortcomings. Because it acknowledges to him, "I'm not worthy to come to you on my own. I'm not worthy. You are so great, and I fall so short. I'm confessing my sins before you and asking for forgiveness, trusting that you'll do that." Right? Is that always appropriate? Now, we don't always do that in a public corporate prayer unless there's something that we want to acknowledge to God as a collective issue. But it's okay to do it in a generic sense. "God, as we gather here before you, we confess that we're still sinners. And only by your grace are we stand forgiven before you. And we thank you for that." See, it's an acknowledgement of our person before him. Then T, or it would be thanksgivings, A-C-T. You know, just thank you for our lives, our health, this building, Jesus, the Word, for our government, for, you know, there's so many things you can thank God for. And God loves to hear us say thank you. And the more you thank him, you can show biblically, the more he's inclined to bless you. And the person that does not thank him and does not show gratitude, he's more inclined to withhold. There's an obvious connection between the two. Then S would be supplication. He said, when's the last time you used that word in everyday conversation? Supplication is the biblical word, and if it's S, that's why we're using it, but another word would be entreaty or petitions. But basically, it's just asking God for the help you need in your life, whether it's for health things, for spiritual guidance, for strength. No matter what it is, you're praying to God, Lord, please, we're looking for another capable man to come work with this congregation at South. Would you please bring him to us as we're looking for him ourselves? That's a supplication. We prayed for Dave while he was gone. We pray for people's health. Well, while being said, I forgot to mention Cheryl, who was baptized this morning. She's seeing the doctor tomorrow about an open heart surgery that might take place Thursday. And I forgot to mention that this morning. So in our prayers, we want to petition God on her behalf, because that is very scary, as you can imagine. And so just wanted to mention that. So those are some things. You incorporate that in your private prayer, A-C-T-S. So if you close your eyes, A is adoration, C is confession, T is thanksgiving, and S is supplications, all right? So when you do all that, I just want to give you then maybe some do's and don'ts. Now, these are not written in stone. It's just my wisdom for whatever it's worth, all right? Because it's about doing the small things right. Because it's really not hard. It's just doing the little things correctly. And when we do the little things correctly, it makes for great worship or great prayers. So, first of all, some don't. Don't pray to the creator of this world if you're having a love affair with the world. I said, Jack, I don't have a clue what you just said. Look with me in James chapter 4. James, the brother of Jesus, who became a great believer. He begins chapter 4 saying, the reason you don't have when you pray, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. And the reason you don't get it when you don't ask, or when you ask, is because you're asking for the wrong motives. That's in verse 3. In verse 4, he addresses the heart of their problem. He says, you adulteresses, that someone's having a love affair or committing fornication with someone other than their spouse. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do not dare approach the Almighty God on behalf of others if you're having an affair with the world. Because when you do, you are making yourself his enemy. He will not listen to your prayers, and you'll short circuit all our worship. And so, is there some serious introspection before you come to service on Sunday, knowing that you're going to lead people in prayer? Are my hands clean? Is my heart right before God? Because I dare not speak to him, especially on behalf of the rest, if I'm not right with him myself. So the opposite of that is do. Do pray with holy hands. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Speaking to what the church at Ephesus was supposed to do publicly, Paul's instructing Timothy how to behave himself in the church of God. And he's talked about prayer in verse 1 through 7. And his conclusion is this: I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. Now, I don't want you to get caught up with the posture, but this is a posture that's appropriate to pray, to prayer. That you can lift up hands, praying to God and treating him like he's real. And that was a biblical posture. Sometimes it was on their face, sometimes they bowed their head, but there's all sorts of postures, whatever was appropriate for the moment. But the emphasis is, when you lift up holy hands because you're beseeching God, make sure they are holy. Now, what does that mean? Your hands haven't just come from doing something that was evil or wrong, shedding blood. He has blood on his hands. Don't we use that phrase? In other words, there's no sin on your hands from Saturday night or even Sunday morning, and now you're going to hold up those hands to God. Whoa, don't go there. Don't go there. But if you have holy hands, now does that mean you're perfect in God's eyes? Yes, because of the blood of Christ, because you've confessed your sins, you've been doing your best to follow him. Does he make you holy? Yes. And should you feel confident praying to God? Absolutely. But I hope you see the distinction. Don't, if you're playing the life of a hypocrite. Do, with all confidence, if you have holy hands. You've taken care of things before you come. And part of taking care of things is in prayer to God personally, isn't it? Because as much as we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all these things. That's out of order. Don't pray to impress. Do you know what I mean when I say that? I see the heads. Have you all heard of prayer? And we're not supposed to judge hearts. I know we're not supposed to, but it's hard not to sometimes, right? You said, that prayer just sounds like they're trying to impress me. Maybe the words they choose, maybe how long it is. Jesus condemned that in Matthew 6, that the Pharisees loved to pray in public, long prayers, he said, by their many words, and also using vain repetitions just to be heard by men. So you got your reward. You impressed them, but you didn't impress God. So don't pray to impress people using meaningless repetitions or long prayers just to be heard. It's not your time to preach a sermon. Have you ever heard someone preach a sermon in a prayer? And that turns the audience off. They go click, and all of a sudden that you've lost them. And when the prayer's actually what they're doing is, I hope he ends soon. I hope he's over quickly because this is really going long. Now, is there a time that it's appropriate for a long prayer? Sure. Am I saying long prayers are bad? But what is your motivation? It's all about the heart. All right? Vain repetitions. I don't have time. And we're going to about preachers next time going long, so. I'll use this one. This is a phrase that I heard growing up, so I've repeated, because you learn how to pray from the people that you've heard pray. And that's good. That's fine. But guide, guard, and direct us. Now, I know what guide is. You know, guide me. Guard, I understand what guard is. What's direct? Guide. Well, that's guiding. So if you just said the same thing twice, guide us, God, guard us, God, and direct us, God. Guide and direct are the same thing. Now, most people don't even think about what they just said. They just say it because it's a nice phrase. Guide, guard, and now I can't even say it. Direct us. Now, is it wrong to say that if you mean it? No, but know what you're saying and why you're saying it. I love this one. It means the most to me. Please give the preacher a ready recollection of what he studied. Now, that's important, because as you get older, your mind starts remembering less. So that prayer means a lot to me, unless you're just saying it just because, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, comes off easily off the tongue. Please give them a ready recollection of the things he studied. Do you know what you just said? What does that mean? What if he didn't study? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Make sure you know what you're saying and why you're saying it, or else they become just vain repetitions, all right? Who wants to lead prayer at the end of service? I don't mean to do that, all right? So do pray. These are out of order. I'm sorry. Right here. Don't wing it. Just don't. Now, I know sometimes you're asked to pray a prayer on the spot. So we all should have something that we have on our heart that we're ready to go to God at any time. Would you agree? But if you know you're going to pray that Sunday, don't wing it. Don't just get up there and just... It's probably the most disrespectful thing we can do. You say, well, I want it to be from the heart and impromptu. No, you're leading 150 people in addressing God Almighty. And they want... Some of the prayers of Jesus that are recorded for us are this short. Does that make them less powerful? No. Sometimes that makes it more powerful because it's to the point. And the congregation will say... All right. Do pray in Jesus' name. Why? We have one mediator between God and man. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, if you ask something in my name, I'll do it for you. If you pray according to his will, our prayers will be answered. So make sure that every prayer, either up front, Babedo does a nice job of this. He opens his prayers addressing God. He says, I address you in the name of Jesus Christ. He does it right at the beginning. And then also he does it at the end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Always pray in his name. If you're with us and you realize, wow, we serve a mighty God. And I want to follow him with all my life. Or if there's been things in your life you haven't been doing right and there's sin in your hands, he's faithful to forgive you. Just let us have a chance to talk with you and show you what God asks of you. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?
The great physician now is
sympathizing Jesus.